joy to see each one of you here this morning. I have a few announcements from the bulletin just to mention. We do have a church board meeting today after our fellowship time. And we do have, this is the last day if you want to be part of the discovery class that is next week and the week after, right? I need a calendar in front of me. I'm such a visual person, but it is the next two Sundays. This is a class to teach you more about the Evangelical Covenant Church, more about our church, and kind of helps you if you want to think about becoming a member. We'd love to have you. So that will be the next two Sundays after worship. There's a light lunch that'll be provided, so make sure to let me know today if you would like to be part of that, if you haven't already. And I think that's pretty much it. Otherwise, everything else is relatively boilerplate. If you've noticed, we do have a new deadline for the bulletin, so make sure to get things to Ruth by Wednesday at 8 a.m., right? Wednesday, 8 a.m. is when she would like, so that's about a day earlier than before, because we are printing that earlier. So make sure if you want to get a bulletin announcement in to get that to Ruth before Wednesday morning. Any other announcements anyone has? It's a slow week. I think we were all exhausted after Easter or something. I know that the movie night happened on Friday. I did not get the chance to go. How did it go? It was wonderful. All good. I'm so glad. We've had a lot of fun events in the last handful of weeks. I know the Secret of the Apps thing went really well too. So all good things to celebrate. In the meantime, speaking of celebration, let's praise the Lord our God by grabbing our hymnals and turning to number 30. So hymnals number 430, we're going to sing Blessed Assurance together. So please stand.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising
joy to remember that you are our story, that the story you have given each one of us is because of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we enter into a time of study in your word, but also continued fellowship and worship together, may we praise your name. May we glorify your name to the world and show the world who you are, the beauty of who you are, the power that you have, the compassion that you show, and just how great you are. Lord, teach us to show and share our stories. And Lord, as we have been taught to pray by Jesus, let us pray now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Please join me in our responsive reading this morning, which is from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel.
Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem.
The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy.
The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm.
On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp.
The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior of your cities.
He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing.
Turn in your hymnals to number 98 as we sing the steadfast love of the Lord. Father, we thank you for these good gifts, and we dedicate them to your service, for our service of you, of this church, of this community. Lord, may we use it wisely. And Lord, we thank you for these good gifts.
Son of man.
Heavenly Father, we praise you, thank you for who you are and for the opportunity you've given us today to open up your word. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart are pleasing to you. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may each one of our hearts, each one of our minds be opened this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have all probably misheard song lyrics at some point in our lives. There's a song by, I think it's Elton John, Hold Me Close, Tiny Dancer. And if you are a Friends fan, you know that it's also been heard as Hold Me Close, Young Tony Danza, which I don't know where that came from. Another common one that was more from my area was Nirvana, and the song Smells Like Teen Spirit. I mean, that guy mumbled through all of his lyrics anyway, but the lyric that was, here we are now, entertain us. And a lot of people thought he was saying, here we are now in containers. One of my most favorite childhood memories is when I was in about fifth or sixth grade and my brother made it to state track, which meant road trip because state track was a couple of hours away from where I lived. So me and my best friend Misty and her mom and my mom all piled in the car and drove to Lincoln to see my brother compete at state track. Now, to set this up a little bit, I grew up in a house full of music. My mom loved Elvis and the Oak Ridge Boys. Music was almost always on in our house. So of course the radio was on during this road trip, which meant a lot of singing to the radio as well. And there isn't much that invites a great sing-along during a road trip than classic 80s songs, although it would have been probably the 80s at that time. But I remember it was dark outside, and the song Moni Moni by Billy Idol came on the radio.
And we started singing. And it wasn't long into the chorus before I realized that Misty's mom, she was singing at the top of her lungs, "Boney, Boney." And my mom actually turned the music down a little bit, and she asked Diane to be sure. Yep, that's what Diane was singing. And so we asked her, "What do you think this song is about when you sing Boney, Boney?" She goes, "I don't know." And she just joyfully kept on singing. And to this day, when we gather, we sing Boney, Boney together. So we've all misheard lyrics, and we've all misheard each other when we're trying to communicate. And mishearing someone is probably one of the most damaging things that we can do to someone when they're feeling vulnerable, when they're struggling. So misunderstanding and missing each other's meanings is part of being in a relationship. It's part of being in a fallen world, and that's what makes it hard. I mean, how many of you have been in a fight with your significant other, with a family member, a friend, and you just can't seem to hear each other? Well, we are in the second week of the Bless series. This series is a teaching that's meant to give us practical ways of how to reach out to the people in our lives that don't know Jesus, but without an agenda other than to simply bless them. It treats people not as projects in need of saving, but people to be in relationship with. Because people no longer inherently trust the idea of church, but they're willing to trust people who put the time in and get to know them. So the Bless series is about five things. It's about beginning with prayer. It's about listening with care, eating together, serving with love, and sharing our story. And this week, we're going to talk about what it means to listen with care. And the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch gives us a little bit of insight into what it means to listen with care. Why listen with care? Because listening with care shows people that they are seen, that they are heard, and that they are known. So turn with me to Acts chapter 8. It's in verse 26 is where we're going to start. So Acts chapter 8 in the Pew Bible, it should be on page 892. So Acts chapter 8. As you turn, I want to give you a little bit of a brief history or some context of that, of this whole story. It's noteworthy that Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, devotes nearly as much space to this one story as he does to the mass conversion of all the people in Samaria to Christ. Why? Probably because the African eunuch in this story was the first fully Gentile conversion to Christianity. Otherwise, up to this point, it would have been people of the Jewish faith or people who were partly Jewish and partly Gentile, like the Samaritans. And so word was spreading. Word was spreading beyond their circles. And that's the command that was given to the disciples by Jesus, to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we are on page 892 of our Pew Bibles, Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to start in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaka, the Kandaka, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Now I want to stop here now and point out a couple of things. First, Philip followed the command of the Lord so that he would encounter this eunuch. Philip didn't ask why he was being sent in the middle of nowhere. He just went because this road was a desert road. There were actually two different ways that he could have gone that leads south to where they were headed. And the angel said to go on the desert road. And so it was likely that no one was going to be traveling on this road, very little traveled. So I imagine that an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot might have been a strange sight. But Philip, he wasn't unwilling to go. In his connection with the Holy Spirit, he was willing to obey. He saw this man, and he went to him. Now, despite their significant cultural differences, with no other reason to approach this guy, no other connection, Philip obeyed this strange command and did what the Spirit told him to do. Now, here's what we know about this man in the chariot. He was a servant of the Queen of Ethiopia, We know very little about his faith before this encounter. As a servant, his ranking wouldn't have been high. He was important, like the scripture said, but his ranking would not have been too high, but he was a servant of the queen. We don't tend to notice the people who serve us very often, do we? I think it's a little more difficult in a small town when we know the people, we go to the same places every single day. We might pay more attention to the people who serve us in those situations. But in a bigger city, maybe at a restaurant or the grocery store checkout, you just don't notice too much about the person who's helping you. Philip did more than just see this eunuch. He followed the lead of the Spirit, and he stopped, despite their differences, despite having nothing that appeared to connect them at all. That didn't matter to Philip. He still went and talked to him. And it would have been perfectly reasonable for him to pass by this chariot with this servant inside, but he didn't. I think it's all very likely that we have all experienced what it's like to not feel seen. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a room full of men, since I am a woman in a male-dominated field, and not been seen. I distinctly remember one meeting was at a very large table with all male pastors, and I physically felt myself shrink in my seat because I didn't feel seen. And many of us have been in conversations where it seems like everyone's talking around you, not giving you a chance to speak, or when you do speak, no one notices you. And it seems like people aren't really hearing you. And so it seems easier to just back up or to sit back and just wait your turn. And those moments don't feel good. So how can we, as representatives of Jesus, notice the people who are experiencing this kind of shrinking? Not just in meetings, but in our everyday life. People who tend to stay out of the way. People who tend to put others before themselves, at their own expense often, and serve us. How can we make them feel seen? Well, Jesus shows us how. Turn with me in Luke chapter 18. We're in Luke chapter 18. This should be on page 853 of our Pew Bibles. So it's Luke chapter 18, and this is the story of the blind beggar that Jesus, who had the guts to ask Jesus for sight. So Luke 18, I'm starting in verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So a blind beggar during the time of Jesus was not regarded by others. That's why people rebuked him. He couldn't work, so he wasn't considered a contributing member of society. He had to beg to get by. People didn't respect him. And yet, Jesus sees the unseen, that looked down upon man, and has a face-to-face encounter with him, and asks him what he wants, and then heals him. That's being seen. The most marginalized, looked down upon, rejected people, the ones that Jesus said, "Bring them to me." Like the children, who were not seen as valuable back then as they are now. Or he would go to them, like the woman at the well, a Samaritan despised by Jews. Jesus not only saw those that others overlooked, he made them feel valuable by making them feel seen. And he did this by healing them. And actually, Philip does that too, kind of. So let's look back at Acts chapter 8. So turn back or turn forward to Acts chapter 8. The first thing that Philip did or noticed was that the eunuch was reading this book of Isaiah, and asked him if he understood what he was reading. From verse 30, Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now, as a Gentile, the eunuch would not have been as familiar with the Old Testament as a Jew would have been at the time. A Jew spent their time in the synagogues, hearing the word being read and being taught. So the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" makes sense. Philip didn't want to assume that the eunuch had any experience of knowing it well. And his question invites more conversation and more questions. Now, if you remember from last week, I talked about how questions from non-believers can be one of the scariest parts about sharing your faith. But Philip trusts the Holy Spirit in that moment. He's willing to put himself on the spot, knowing the questions that might come might be ones he can't answer. And unless the eunuch is confused, and the eunuch is confused, I'm sorry, he is confused and he says, "How can I possibly understand this unless someone explains it to me?" Now, the passage that he was reading is from Isaiah 53, which is one of the chapters in the Bible that's most full of the prophecy of Jesus. "He was despised and rejected. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." These are the words right before the words that these two men read together. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think this is one of the ways that God was preparing the heart of the eunuch for this exchange with Philip. Because this passage is a prophecy about Jesus. How cool of like the entire law, entire Jewish law that this man could have been reading at that time was this one. And Philip invited and welcomed the questions. I don't know about you, I don't understand much about the book of Isaiah. It's really confusing. So bless him for being willing to invite those questions. He heard what the eunuch was struggling with. He didn't dismiss the questions, but he invited more because the eunuch is recorded as asking a second question. Down in verse 34, it says, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Philip, knowing of Jesus, would see the clear parallels, but he didn't hear what wasn't being said. He didn't assume the eunuch had an agenda and was perhaps inviting a debate. He took the question at face value, and he went on to share about Jesus with him. Now, it can be very easy, I'm guilty of this too, to be very cynical in today's society, to think that when people ask us those kinds of questions, it's a trap. People are ready to get into a debate. It's hard to take people's words at face value when we aren't sure where they're coming from. When I was a kid, our family loved to play this game called Scruples. The basic premise was that you had an ethical dilemma that was read to the entire group, and each person had three cards: yes, no, or it depends. If it was your turn to read the ethical dilemma, you had to choose the person that you thought would give you the answer that you wanted, which was the answer on one of your three cards: yes, no, or it depends. I know it's kind of confusing, but hopefully after I explain the whole story, it makes a little bit more sense how you play it. So the ethical dilemma that my brother was given to read out loud was this: you're driving late at night and a dog runs in front of you and you hit the dog with your car. Do you get out and check on it or not? So my brother had the card yes. So he had to find the person and choose the person who would say yes. Now, he chose me because he thought I was the most likely person in the group to say yes to this ethical dilemma. Yes, I will go out and I will check on this dog. So each of the other players had to answer with how they would answer before he even decided this. So we had to say yes, no, or it depends, turn our card face down, and to see how we would answer the dilemma. Now, the person who was reading the story, my brother, would choose the person most likely. And like I said, he chose me. I hope this kind of makes sense. But my brother chose me because he believed that I would say yes, and that in that situation, I would get out and check the dog. Well, I actually put the card down, "it depends." And so he lost the point. Now, he could challenge my answer, meaning, because you could lie. Like, that's why the game is called Scruples. You could lie. And so all the other players had to decide if I was lying and the card that I put down was not truly in my nature, as a strategy to make sure that my brother didn't get the point. So my brother challenged it because, well, we're siblings, but he didn't believe that my answer would be it depends. So I was given the opportunity to defend myself, and everyone had to vote on whether or not I was lying. So I defended my answer. Everyone thought I was lying. But here's the thing, I wasn't. I chose it depends in the situation whether or not I would stop to check on this dog, because I think it would depend on if I was alone, what time of day it was, if I felt safe getting out of the car, where I was at. At the time, I was 14. So all I could think about was, like, if I got out of the car late at night, someone could come and grab me and hurt me. Or what if it was a winding road and it was dark and it was a busy road and some car could come barreling around the corner and hit me too? I had very little experience with actual situations like this. Most of my references came from, like, Scooby-Doo. So I was scared. So I put, it depends. Now, my brother was on the mock trial team in high school, and he always won. He's a banker now, just FYI. But he got everyone to vote against me, convinced I was lying. And it devastated me. I really was telling the truth, but no one heard me. I remember being so upset I actually started to cry. No, don't worry, I was 14. I cried at everything. But I remember how strange it felt. It was one of the first times I remember feeling very alienated, not to be heard, to tell the truth and to have people still not believe me. It doesn't feel good when people don't understand you, does it? It doesn't feel good not to be believed. They listen, but I wasn't really truly heard. And what I realized when I revisited this story from my childhood is that when we aren't heard, we don't feel known. And when we aren't known, we don't feel loved. Jesus knew this, and he modeled it for us. And he modeled it for his disciples over and over again as he encountered people who came to him with a need. He saw them, he heard them, and he often asked them what they wanted. And he didn't ask because he didn't know. He asked them because he knew that it would make them feel seen and heard. And he knew that was part of what would make them feel valued. Now, the people in our lives who don't know Jesus, honestly, us, we're no different. The people in our lives who don't know Jesus, they may not need powerful physical healings like the stories we hear about in the Gospels or some other kind of miracle, but I guarantee you, each person in your life desires to be heard. Why is social media so popular? All we do is share our thoughts and our opinions about things. We want to be heard because being heard makes us feel known. And that's the third thing that I want us to remember about the importance of listening with care is being known. Being known by another. Think about the magnitude of this. Think of the magnitude of being known by a loved one. Let's start at the surface level, like someone who knows all of your little quirks and your ins and out weird things. I remember having a conversation with my cousin right after she got married, and she mentioned that she didn't realize that part of marriage was dealing how the other person learned how to fold towels and how it was wrong. Like, yeah, and so, or maybe the other person loads the toilet paper upside down instead of right side up, or maybe the one that tends to leave the rag in the sink and crumpled up instead of lying neatly over the center so it doesn't get all smelly. All those are surface quirks, but they're part of how we're known. Our loved ones all have stories from their families of origin, or maybe lack of their family of origin, stories from their childhood that affected them, stories in their present that they're dealing with. Listening to someone's story not only helps us know them more, it helps us understand them. And how does this lead to making a person feel loved? Well, let's talk about shame for a moment. We've all experienced shame at some point in our lives. It's a major emotion that we put on ourselves, that others put on us. We might feel shame for our financial status, our relationship status, the clothes we wear. We might feel shame that we have health limits. We might experience shame that we do something that others deem unacceptable or different. And then we experience shame when we sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our guilt. And if we aren't careful, we can go down a shame spiral, beating ourselves up for what we did, rather than standing in the freedom of Christ that he offers us when we turn from it and ask for forgiveness. Do you know, or do you really know, that God knows every single part of you? He knows how you fold the towels. He knows how you load the toilet paper roll. He knows the story of how you grew up. He knows how much money you make. He knows how you spend your time. He knows. He knows every sinful and non-sinful part of us. He knows us and he loves us. Zephaniah 3, which we read earlier, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you and his love. He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Consider a parent rocking their child to sleep with a lullaby. Zephaniah just called God a mighty warrior and then talks about God singing over us, delighting over us. That's this picture that Zephaniah is giving us of how God loves us. And it's because nothing drives shame and guilt away like being known and fully delighted in. Jesus knows you fully. He delights in you. The Old Testament prophet says that. And that's why we have to learn to listen well. In listening well, we show people that we see them. And that's how we express loving them like God loves them, like God loves us. Listening requires us, though, to set aside assumptions that we have about each person's need, each person's story, each person's hurt, each person's heart. In fact, one of the best ways to start a conversation with someone who doesn't believe in God is to ask them this: tell me about the God you don't believe in. Because listening to the God that they don't believe in, what a powerful way to hear their reasons for not believing. The heart behind their decision, perhaps even the hurt behind their unbelief, because the odds are you don't believe in that same God either. When we don't know God personally, it's easy to misunderstand who he is. And what a point of connection to make with that person. By listening with care, you make them feel seen and heard and known, and you can even make this special connection with them. I don't believe in a God that does that either. All of those things start with this willingness to love the person with the kind of love that Jesus showed people. Be willing to be interrupted too. That's exactly what happened with Philip and his travels. He took a different path, and look what it led to. He followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. He listened to this man's question, and what happened? Well, let's look at verses 34 through 38 of today's passage. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him, was able to share the gospel with him, all because of his willingness to listen to the eunuch, to the Holy Spirit. Now, it's true that the most loving thing that we can do to another person is to bless them with the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. As we are on this journey of committing to praying for the people in our circle who don't know Jesus, this time in prayer lays a foundation for us to be able to listen with care. And listening is how we discover the real need. It's how we discover who the person is. Philip stopped and he listened to the eunuch, whose one need in that moment was to know what the prophet Isaiah was saying. And because Philip asked and listened, the eunuch got what he needed, the saving knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The greatest act of love of another, the sacrificial death of Jesus, leads us to love others by telling them about it. But the Bless Initiative reminds us we ought to listen first. Philip reminds us to listen first, to invite questions, to hear stories, to make people feel seen and heard and known. This is our goal as followers of Christ, to love first so that we can make others feel loved and then bless them with the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We praise you. We thank you for what it means to love you and to love others. And Lord, it's hard. We acknowledge it's hard. And it's even hard to listen. So Lord, I pray right now for listening ears for each one of us. I pray for us to have open opportunities to listen to the Holy Spirit, open opportunities to listen to the people in our lives who don't know Jesus, and to be willing to ask them questions without an agenda. Lord, give us those opportunities. Give us those opportunities to listen with care. I pray all this in your Son's name.
Sing wherever I go, all my life, all I know. God's been good, good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever I go.
Again with that one. If you weren't here last week, the clock fell off the wall, so we were not as rowdy. All right. You know, I'm really grateful to see each one of you here and to see each one of you have a heart for what it means to be joyful in the Lord. So go today with this blessing. Go with the blessing that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Have a wonderful week.